First part, Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Fitting in 2004, right? Cicada. Verse 5. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." There's a lot going on here. And honestly, depending on how much juice you want to squeeze from this text, we could spend 3 or 4 weeks on this passage right here, diving into the history, the prophecy, diving into all the metaphors. But there's something I want to highlight, is what is John's baptism? It's a baptism of repentance. What is repentance? This is a question we're going to answer today. And it's best illustrated, actually, by the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees were sad, you see, because... That's a good one, guys. You could laugh at this. I know the kids are gone, but we could still have their humor, yeah? Repentance is illustrated by them in this text because they believed that they didn't have to live in humility before God. In fact, they believed that they could work their way out of the consequences of sin. That's not how salvation works. This is a Messiah-less faith. This is a faith that says, "Hey, I got to do all the right things." And what you see as we're starting to come into view, this is your first note here, the lesson from the Sadducees and Pharisees is, don't be a hypocrite. Sorry, I have a clicker that I haven't even turned on yet today. Here we are. The lesson from the Sadducees and Pharisees is, don't be a hypocrite. And what do I mean by this? Because they were coming to partake in the cultural phenomenon. They were not coming to repent. Why do we know this? Because look at John's response. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, you need to produce fruit consistent with repentance." What is the fruit consistent with repentance? What is this? Well, you see, we have to understand what the word repentance is. This is what Jesus did. When Jesus went into town to town to town in ministry, you can keep reading in Matthew. What does he do? He walks in and people are like, "Oh, Jesus is here." And he's like, "Yeah, repent and believe." Repent and believe. What is repentance? Repentance is humility and knowing that you can't fix your own sin. And that realization that you have to do something different and you can't do it by your own power, that's repentance. That's humility. What do we know from the why were the Sadducees sad, you see? These religious elite, they were presuming that they could count on their heritage for salvation. Look in verse 8 and verse 9. Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I'm good. I'm saved. You want to know why? Because my great, 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 it's been hundreds of years, thousands of years, grandfather was called out by God. And I'm named with him. My last name is, Abraham didn't really have a last name, but like, but my last name shows that I am from Abraham. Therefore, I'm saved. I associate with the people, and for the Sadducees and Pharisees, I regulate the people who are also descendants of Abraham. But that doesn't save you. Because what that's actually doing is that is they were puffing themselves up. They were creating laws. They were creating ways to follow God the right way. And what John is doing is calling them out for their hypocrisy because they were looking to themselves and their way and their methods and their lineage, and they were looking inward towards their own, what they would perceive as righteousness, to follow Jesus, to get the good thing, to get eternal life. So when the Sadducees and Pharisees show up, it's a false repentance because they don't have humility. They don't think they need a savior. They don't see their sin as something that needs to be atoned for by the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah. They come in and they say, yeah, we kind of want this. We want to add this to our pantheon of good deeds, those good deeds that save us. You see, as humble followers of Jesus, we are called to see our sin and repent. Because that sin makes us enemies with God, deserving of punishment, the result of righteous wrath approaching our sin nature. And repentance is the act of acknowledging that sin and turning from it. Saying, hey, the things that I engage in that are sinful, I don't want that anymore. And we're starting to see, it's almost like when you go to the optometrist and they go like one or two, right? And we're starting to see and come into focus this scene that comes up where Jesus gets baptized. Repentance, when played out, is a disposition of the heart. Repentance isn't the work of salvation. I should make this really clear. Repentance is your position before God and how you think and feel and don't want your sin. Some people say, well, isn't repentance a work? So therefore I work on my, like I have a part, I participate in my salvation. No. What Jesus did on the cross by conquering death, taking on your sin and rising again 3 days later, which we're going to celebrate at our Christian Super Bowl at the end of this month. That's the work of Jesus. That's the work of salvation. Repentance is recognizing you need it. Recognizing it was your sin that nailed him there. Recognizing that, hey, and if you search scriptures, and we're not going to go fully into this, but the Holy Spirit's been working in your life and you're like, man, I feel bad about my sin. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not. They didn't. And they get called out for it. To be very clear, I put it in my notes like four times. Jesus alone saves. Repentance doesn't save. Notice what John says. He says, the one that is coming after me is greater than me. Hold on to that thought. So our takeaway, what this means for us, as we look at the Pharisees and Sadducees, is that we can't rely on anyone else's faith to follow Jesus. Each individual has to be repentant about their sin. It's a humble thing as a dad. I look at my six-year-old who's over here, you know, doing the play-by-play commentary at the beginning. And I look at my six-year-old and it's like, I can't save you. My faith cannot save you, but Jesus can. But you know what can be an example to him? My repentant heart, my humble heart before God. It's a position of ourselves. And this is important to see this in this story, and we're going to get to this in just a second, is that we can't rely on anyone else's faith to follow Jesus, right? Like, you could be part of God's chosen people. You could have, I can't begin to tell you how many people are like, man, why are you a believer? Well, my grandma was a wonderful, she was a saint, right? My grandma was an absolute saint. It's like, okay, have you repented and believed in Jesus? Well, my grandma is a saint. Look, she has a plaque at the local church. You don't understand. And she makes the best potluck food. She's a saint. But you know what? Her faith can't save that person. Someone else's faith can't save you. We know from Romans 4 that they thought that their faith in Abraham, or their relationship to Abraham, was sufficient to cover their sins. I'm part of God's people. I'm in a church. I run the church. Would be the equivalent, the modern equivalent of this. But that's not what saves. Each individual has to decide to follow Jesus and to claim faith in Jesus because of who you associate with. That's hypocritical. That's missing the point in the first place. We all have to wrestle with the question, why do you believe, and what's the evidence of it? This is important. This actually sets us up for baptisms today. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? And where's the evidence of it? When someone gets baptized, they say, I am following Jesus. I believe Jesus, and look at the evidence. I ceremonialized it. I got baptized. That's one of them. There's many more. This text arrives at three references to fire, and I want to spend a couple minutes on that because I really like fire. But it's important. You'll notice it says that Jesus comes with the Holy Spirit in fire. You'll notice that the fruitless trees get burned. There's an axe to them. And a winnowing shovel separates what will be burned from the wheat. Three references to fire. And in Merced, this goes a little bit better than where I came from in San Diego. Agricultural examples work great here. You can laugh at that. I can smell the farm next by my house. No, I'm just kidding. Fruitless tree and the winnowing shovel. Jesus comes to give believers the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, or to burn, to judge, to... No, those are good enough words. To burn or to judge those who don't believe. They will spend eternity separated from God forever in hell. The place of perpetual burning fire. Jesus is coming with that. Jesus is coming, another way to put it in Matthew 25, is he's coming to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the followers of Jesus. The goats are not. Have you ever been around a goat? Those things are ornery. And we get to this fruitless tree. What good is a fruitless tree? It's not. Might give a little bit of shade, but we see it when you go and drive out in the country. When those trees are done, they get pulled up. You want to know why? Because they're sucking resources. There's better things that can be put there. As Christians, we are called to be fruit-bearing trees. The next is the winnowing shovel. Do you guys know what a winnowing shovel is? Who knows what that is? A couple people. I knew Fred. He's in the back. He's running security for us. I knew Fred would know. A winnowing shovel is that pitchfork. Usually the four-pronged one, not the hay bale one, but it's like kind of like really light and thin. And what you do is you grab the wheat. I had to Google this. So if I'm wrong, like talk to Fred. But like you get the wheat and you pick up the wheat and all the chaff, all the waste from the plant falls down, right? So the winnowing shovel separates the good from the unusable. The wheat from the chaff. And what happens to the chaff? It gets burned. If you're found in Jesus, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be fruit-bearing. You will have the fruit. If you aren't, you'll be burned up and destroyed. Friends, the gospel's right in here at the beginning. We all have to wrestle with this. Which one am I? The good news is that Jesus Christ gives new life to all who believe. He can take your life destined to be chaff. He can take your life destined as a fruitless tree to be chopped down. And he can give you new life. He can give you fruit. He can give you the Holy Spirit, and you can live with him forever, producing the fruit of good works forever. This is a good thing. How? You repent and believe. Let's talk about that a little bit. Let's continue reading. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? And John knew something. I'm going to pause here for a second. John knew something. Jesus was without sin, so why would he need to repent from sin? We're going to answer that in just a second. Let's continue. Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When John was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. I'm sorry, when Jesus was baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down to him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So we have to wrestle with two things. So I'm reading this, I'm preparing for Sunday, and I'm like, man, there are two big questions. Why does a sinless Jesus need to be baptized? Right? And then why does Jesus say this is to fulfill all righteousness? We're going to answer those questions here for you. Jesus does not need to repent from his sin. Jesus does not have to repent. But life is given through Jesus. And when Jesus goes through baptism of repentance to give us life in him, he's connecting the two. So when he's saying repent and believe, he's saying you have to turn from your sin, not want that anymore, and follow me. You see what's happening? Jesus is leading us by example. He is leading us. There's a song from, I don't know when, Mighty Good Leader. Does anyone remember Audio Adrenaline? The Mighty Good Leader. And he leads us by example. Not like how many of you have had one of those bosses that just tells you what to do and doesn't show you what to do? Right? And how many of you really, really enjoyed that? Right. Could you imagine if God and if Jesus didn't come and he's like, this is how you're saved. Do these things. And he didn't lead us. He didn't show us. It might be a little less believable. It would be less believable. It'd be hard to follow. It would feel, I don't know what the word is, feel wrong. There's an important thing to recognize here. And what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to read you a lot of text. So one of my commentaries broke this down really well. And I want to explain, read this to you to explain the righteousness part of it. Fulfill all righteousness. And it goes like this. There's four slides. And that's a wall of text. I apologize. I'll read it to you. Isaiah, can you go through these as they go? An important prerequisite for understanding Jesus' words is an understanding of the meaning of righteousness. Matthew's use of the word is different than Paul's. I want to pause here. Why do we know this? Because the Bible is not written in English. This might shock some folks. And how many times have you been in a maybe interacted with someone who's not a native English speaker, and then you suddenly realize how bad the English language actually is? We're doing phonics with my son and you know, English and grammar, and it's like, this language is wild. But when you're also translating language, sometimes two different words end up at the same word, and that's kind of what we're seeing here. So let's continue. Matthew's use of the word righteousness is different than Paul's. Paul used it mainly to describe a right standing before God, a positional righteousness. Matthew used it to describe conformity to God's will, an ethical righteousness. Another word for this might be obedience. Ethical righteousness is the display of conduct in one's actions that is right in God's eyes. It does not deal with getting saved, but responding to God's grace. It is the actions. In Matthew, a righteous person is one who lives in harmony with God's will. Cross-reference chapter 1, verse 19. Ethical righteousness is a major theme in the Old Testament, and it was a matter of concern for the Jews in Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees. Jesus understood that it was God's will for John to baptize him. There is no Old Testament prophecy that states the Messiah would undergo water baptism, but there is prophecy that the Messiah would submit himself to God. The spirit of submissiveness to God's will is primarily what John's baptism identified in those who submitted to it. Consequently, it was appropriate for Jesus to undergo John's baptism, and John consented to baptize him. In doing so, Jesus authenticated John's ministry and identified himself with the godly remnant of Israel. I think this is powerful. I didn't know if I should put it as a wall of text in your notes. I figured I'd put it here. But the idea here is that big buzzword that nobody likes in modern Western Christianity is submissiveness. But when Jesus is doing this, he is submitting. He is also leading us by submission, by aligning his will with God's will. So not only is Jesus leading us through repentance, but he's also showing us that we should be aligned with God's will. This is a beautiful scene at the end. The Trinity on display. Jesus coming out of the water, God declaring he's pleased with him, and the Holy Spirit descending not as a dove, but like a dove onto Jesus. What an incredible sight. And the people in the moment didn't know that Jesus' baptism was a foreshadow of what was to come. That Jesus would live, stand in the water, that he would die, lay back in the water. He would take on the sins of the world in that death. And then he would come out of the grave into victorious life, covered by the water, washed clean by the water. They didn't know that at the time. But what we have the joy of is looking at the whole of Scripture and seeing that that's what that means. Anyone who is getting baptized into Jesus' baptism is repenting and believing. I mentioned this last week, but the Philippian jailer. This is a whole other story, and you're like, what? I mentioned this last week, but the Philippian jailer gets asked a question, or he asks a question in the New Testament, and Paul, author of the New Testament, answers, and the Philippian jailer says, what do I have to do to believe? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's power in the names of Jesus there. Jesus is the person. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority Jesus Christ, the one you submit to. And the word Christ means Messiah, the Savior of your sins. When someone gets baptized, they are publicly declaring, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is good news. If you don't believe today, you have an opportunity to believe this day. You can say, Lord, I believe on you as my Lord. I want to repent from my sin and follow you as my Lord. And you are the Savior, the Messiah, the one who can pay for my sin. All found in Jesus. So why did Jesus get baptized? Come on, clicker. Come on. Oh, oh. So why did Jesus get baptized? I think a lot of people ask this question, so I wanted to kind of like outline this briefly from the text. One is to fulfill prophecy. The prophets didn't say that Jesus would be water baptized, but he did say that that John would come before him, and that Jesus would complete that. Repent and believe. Jesus confirmed a conservative estimate over 300 prophecies about his coming, and this is one of them. Why else did he get baptized? To show that salvation comes through repentance. You can believe. I was just talking to Nick about a guy, a kind of a popular guy who knows all the things about God, studies the Bible, loves the Bible, like not loves the Bible, but like uses it academically. And I'm sorry, when we talk about God, I mean like a public figure. Like it's not like, oh, we're talking about our friends behind his back. Sorry, I should clarify that. This isn't a gossip situation. This is a, hey, this person claims this. Why does it feel off? And it's because this person doesn't have repentance. You can know a lot about God. You can know everything there is to know about God. You could even affirm a lot of the things from the Bible. You can be pro-life, pro-family, pro-charity, and pro-justice without Jesus. At least from a culture perspective. But you wouldn't be in line with Scripture. Because you haven't repented and accepted Jesus, and that's the core belief. Why did Jesus get baptized? To show that salvation comes through repentance. 3, he publicly obeyed and submitted to God's plan. Could God have written it another way? Yes. Could God have given us as believers something different than baptism to confirm and affirm what we believe and that we repent and believe? Yes. Did he? No. He gave us baptism. And he gave us baptism as he publicly obeyed and submitted to God's plan. Jesus didn't live a private secret life for us to guess what he did. He lived a very public life so he can show us how to live. What does this mean for us? Just 2 points. And these are kind of big ones. There's, like I said, we could squeeze this chapter for weeks on end. There's a lot in there. But there's 2 things you have to be confronted with today. You're either following Jesus or you're not. This one's humbling. Only God can determine whether or not a tree is going to get chopped down and burned. But you know what? At one point, that tree looked promising. Maybe a seedling coming out of the ground. They're probably olive trees is what people are thinking of. But it takes a little while to produce the fruit. And you're looking at this tree and you're like, ooh, that tree's going to be great. And you give it a bunch of water, you feed it, you do all this stuff. Christians in the room, we have to produce fruit that is consistent with repentance. Those are Jesus' words. Those are God's words to us. If you are not following Jesus, or you haven't followed Jesus, or maybe you need to repent, because repentance is a consistent lifestyle. Sometimes we're trees that are sick, not producing fruit. And we have to come back to Christ to produce fruit. If you are far from Jesus today, maybe your life, your spiritual life doesn't know him, or only knows him up here but doesn't have a relationship in your heart. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and your walk is stale. Hasn't produced fruit in a while. Or the fruit that does come out is like sickly. Jesus can heal. Follow him. He can give you new life. If you haven't followed him today, make today the day. You have an eternal destiny. Are you spending it with God forever? Or are you spending it in hell? Jesus brings a baptism of Holy Spirit and fire. So first, get right with him. You're either following Jesus or you're not. How do you follow Jesus? We're called to salvation through repentance. Over and over, Jesus says, repent and believe. Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. We need to call out to Jesus as we follow him. Repent of your sins and submit to him as Lord. Jesus did. We can too. So I'm going to invite the music team up. You guys can come up. And today, the sermon is in 2 parts. What do I mean? So here's all the stuff. Right? Here's what the Bible says. This is why Jesus got baptized. This is the truth of the gospel. Repent and believe. The second half of the sermon is the declaration that happens. We're baptizing 4 people today. Each one a declaration. Each one saying, I repent of my sins. I don't like my sin. It nailed Jesus to the cross. I need to follow him. And I'm going to do that publicly. I'm going to follow him into baptism. I'm going to publicly declare. I'm going to do the ceremony of baptism. So by those 4 getting baptized today, that declaration of salvation is being made.